Well, good morning, church. Hey, we are glad you guys are here today. Hey, listen, I got a special request for you. Every single week, we ask you to fill out your Connect cards, and a lot of you do. You fill out your attendance card, if you will. But this week, would you especially fill that out? We've been in the office talking about, you know, different addresses, different phone numbers, and what we're trying to do in the office is just to make sure that we have the right address for the right people, the right phone numbers for the right people. And so if you would please fill that out this week. It's right there on your program. Just take this thing and tear it off, fill it out, put it in the boxes out there at the table after the service is over. We would really, really appreciate if you would do that for us a great deal, because we just want to make sure that we have right names, right addresses, and right phone numbers. Also, on your program, make sure you read that. We've got ICOM coming up. That's the International Center for Missions, so please make sure you know about that. Also, we've got the 55 Plus dinner coming up. For those of you who qualify for that, not a lot of you in this service qualifies for that, but please make sure you see that. In addition to that, we've got a lot of other things going on too, so make sure you know about those things. In spite of his enormous success, Elvis Presley had a very unhappy life. Elvis Presley, if you are a fan, if you are a historian, you know that he was only 42 years old when he died of obesity and drug dependency. His former wife, Priscilla, said this about her husband. This is what she said: Elvis never came to terms with who he is meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. And so he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. You know what's really sad? It's really sad that Elvis really didn't have a clue as to begin to where to look for his sense of purpose in life. In a very real sense, Elvis was lost. Elvis felt like he was here to do something, but he just couldn't figure out what he was here to do. And the thing of it is, I don't want you to make that same mistake in your life. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, the Bible says it pretty plainly, doesn't it? You were created to serve. You were created to serve, you were saved to serve, and not only that, but you were gifted by God to serve. Now, whenever God gives us an assignment to do something, understand this: God never gives us an assignment without equipping us first. This is what the Bible says. In fact, Peter said it himself. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he said, each of us should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. We should use whatever gift we received from God to serve other people. Understand this: your talents, your skills, whatever gifts that you might have in life, they are not for your benefit. There's a famous preacher, famous author. He wrote the book Purpose Driven Life. Rick Warren said this: it's not about you. And for some people, that's a shock. It's not about you. You see, your purpose in life is to be what God made you to be. And God made you to serve Him by serving other people. That's why you're alive. You are put here to serve God, and the way that you serve God is by serving other people. Now, the Bible has a word for that. Guess what that word is? That word is ministry. That's right, ministry. You know, whenever I say the word minister, I think a lot of people get in their minds, well, the idea of a pastor. Or I say the word minister or ministry, they get in their minds the idea of maybe a priest. Someone who maybe wears those funny collars, right? Someone maybe who wears robes on a Sunday in church. Or maybe someone when they get up and they talk like God. You know what I'm talking about? You see, the Bible says that every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Now, not every believer is a pastor, but every believer is a minister. Ministry simply means that you use your gifts and your abilities to help somebody else in the name of God. Anytime you use your talents, your background, your experiences in life, you help somebody else out, that's called ministry. That's called ministry. And you might be saying to me right now, you might be saying, Lynn, I am not a minister. You have no idea who I am. But man, I'm telling you what, one thing I am not a minister. Yes, you are a minister. You really are. You see, if your life goal is to please Jesus, if your life goal is to be like Jesus, you are a minister, one who serves. Now, what I want you to do right now is to turn to somebody around you and look at them and say, you are a minister. Do that right now. Look at someone around you and say, you are a minister. Go ahead. Go ahead, do it. Now, here's what else I want you to do. I want you to look at some other people around you, and I want you to look them in the eye, and I want you to tell them this. I want you to tell them, I am a minister. Go ahead, do it. Go ahead. I am a minister. You see, the thing of it is this. Anytime you use your talent to help somebody else out, you're ministering. You are serving. It's what God designed you to do. Get this. All women are ministers. Can I get an amen, ladies? All men are ministers. All older people are ministers. All younger people are ministers. All teenagers are ministers. Every middle-aged person is a minister. We're all ministers, folks. We're all ministers. You see, you were created to be just like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus was a minister. Jesus served other people. And that's what he did. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus there is talking. And this is what Jesus said. He said, your attitude must be like my own. For I, he said, the Messiah. And he went on to say, did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. He said, I didn't come here to be served by other people, even though I'm the Messiah. I came here in order to serve. Question, what does it take us? What does it take to serve like Jesus? Any ideas? What does it take to serve like Jesus? I've got three different things it takes, I think, to serve like Jesus. And the first one is this. It means being available. Serving like Jesus means being available. There's a church reformer who's long since been gone. His name is John Wesley, the Wesleyan Church. John Wesley lived out a motto in his life, and it goes like this. Do all the good you can by all the ways you can. In all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And this is how the Bible puts it in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 28. Never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. Procrastination, right? What is it that keeps us from being unavailable? What is it? I mean, you can hear people say, well, you know what? I want to serve God with my whole life. Or I want to serve just like Jesus. But guess what? I want to serve, but I'm just not available. And what is it that keeps us from being available? I've got several different things here. And the first barrier is this, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. The Bible puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. There it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. What are the first two words in that scripture? The first two words in that scripture are, forget yourself. Forget yourself long enough to just lend a helping hand. That's all you've got to do, just lend a helping hand. Whenever you see a need right in front of your face, guess what? God has given you the opportunity to practice serving. And let me say that one more time so you don't miss it. Whenever you see the need right in front of your face, it's really obvious. Somebody needs help. God's given you that opportunity right then and there to help somebody else out, to learn to serve, to learn to be just like Jesus. The number one enemy of compassion, I think, is busyness. The number one enemy of compassion is busyness. We're just too busy. And because I am so busy in my life, guess what? I don't have time to serve. I've got my agenda, I've got my plans, I've got my hopes, I've got my dreams, I've got my goals, I've got my ambitions for my life. And do you know what the problem is? It's almost as if we've got this sign that you find in hotel rooms. You got this sign that's hanging on the door, and it's hanging on the door of our life: do not disturb. Do not disturb my life. My life is nice and safe right now, right here, right now. So please don't disturb me for the needs of other people. Sandy and I, back in 2000, I think it was in 2005, we went to Maui, something like that. We went to Maui for like a 10-day trip in about the year 2005, maybe 2006. Some really close friends of ours sent us on an all-expense-paid trip to this really posh resort/hotel on one of the finest beaches in the world, Lahaina Beach in Maui. And I tell you what, that was a beautiful, beautiful vacation. We just absolutely loved it. And in that hotel, there was a person known as the concierge. If you ever needed anything, you could go to the concierge desk and they would do whatever you would ask them to do. You see, what a concierge is a person who's paid to be a servant. Now, while we were there, what we wanted to do is to take a day trip to the other side of the island to go to this place called Hana. Now, in going to Hana, it was our destination, but we didn't necessarily want to go to Hana to see Hana. What we wanted to do was make the trip to Hana. We want to take the road to Hana because the road to Hana was absolutely, and it is absolutely beautiful. When you are on the road to Hana, you have views of the ocean. You have views of rainforests. You can walk on black sand beaches. You got views of waterfalls. I mean, pretty much many of the pictures that you see on the in the travel magazines, on TV, in whatever pictures you see on TV of Hawaii, many of the pictures you see are from the road to Hana. It's just absolutely beautiful. But the problem was, we had a car, but we didn't know where to go, when to go, how to go, what to do. And so we went down to the concierge desk. And we got there to the concierge desk, and we told the lady what the deal is, and we said, "Can you help us out?" And the lady who was there at the desk knew everything we needed to know. She knew everything. She even knew as much as to tell us where we should pick up our picnic lunch on the way to Hana. She said, "You need to stop here, and what you need to do is pick up the lunch. This is the best one right here. That's the best one." So we stopped there on our way to Hana. In fact, she knew so much about the trip, she said, and ladies, you'll appreciate this, she said, "Now, listen, if you need to go to the bathroom on the road to Hana, you need to stop at this bathroom or this bathroom or this bathroom. You do not need to stop at this bathroom and this bathroom and this bathroom. These are terrible bathrooms over here. But if you stop at these bathrooms, you'll love those bathrooms." I mean, this lady knew everything there was to know about the road to Hana. And so we went. We loved it. And while we were there, after that trip, I found myself and we found ourselves going down to the concierge desk quite often because we didn't know the area. And many times I would start out the conversation by saying, "Hey, listen, I don't mean to bother you, but..." Or, "I'm really sorry to ask you, but..." "You know what, I don't want to take up all of your time, but..." And every single time I would begin the question with something like that, they would say to me, whether it be this particular lady or other people, they would say to me, "You know what, Mr. Coleman, you're not a bother. You really aren't. You're not a bother at all. This is what we do. This is what we do." You see, real servants don't mind being interrupted. Real servants do not mind being interrupted. If you have a servant's heart, you don't mind being interrupted because guess what? Your agenda is God's agenda. Here's a second barrier for you, and that is perfectionism. Perfectionism. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You want everything to be just so. You want everything to be just perfect. And so if you're a perfectionist, you say things like this. You say things like, well, when things are just right, when things are ready, when things fall into place, when the coronavirus runs its course, then I'll be able to serve. Then I'll be able to do this for Jesus. Check out Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. Solomon wrote there, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Servants for Jesus Christ do the best they can with what they have at the time. They don't wait. Conditions don't have to be perfect. People don't have to be perfect. I mean, think about this. If God used only perfect people in our world today, how much would get done? Nothing. Zip, zero, zilch, nada, nothing at all would get done. Why? Every single one of us are imperfect people. We really are. We've all got weaknesses. We really do. We've all got our own faults. We all have our failures in life on our record for every, well, not everyone to see, but God to see. And guess what? God still uses us. God uses us. Why? Because we're not perfect people. Perfect people don't exist. God uses people like us who are normal people whose families, like ours, who is imperfect. God uses people like you and like us because we're imperfect. We've got imperfect lives. God says, don't wait. You don't have to wait for the perfect conditions. You know, when things settle down, when the coronavirus runs its course, you don't have to wait. Because guess what? Things, if you haven't figured this out yet, things in this world are not going to settle down. When the coronavirus is over, guess what? Something else is going to come up. When politics settle down, guess what? Don't wait long. Something else is going to come up. You can't wait for the perfect conditions because guess what? Perfect conditions won't happen. We've got to serve in spite of the fact that there aren't any perfect conditions. So go ahead, start serving, even though things aren't settled down. Now here's a third barrier to serving, and that is materialism. Materialism. Put that down in your notes. Jesus said this in Luke 16:13. He said, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say in that verse, you shouldn't serve both God and money? He didn't say that. He said, you just can't. You just can't serve both. And I think you have to ask yourself the question, what's the number one priority in my life? What's the number one, the numero uno, what's the number one priority in my life? You see, we get so busy in taking care of business that we don't have time to take care of people, the most important thing. We get so busy in taking care of our business, we don't have the time to take care of people. And another way to ask the question is this, am I going to be a kingdom builder or am I going to be a wealth builder? Now don't misread my comment. God in no way, shape, or form looks down his nose on people who are wealthy. Not at all. You can look from cover to cover in the Bible, and you'll find a number of different people in the Bible who are wealthy people, and God used them. God used them. You see, for some people, God just gives them the knack for making money, and that's okay. That's wonderful, but it's not the number one priority in life. Now, if you're going to serve like Jesus, here's a second thing you need to think about. Serving like Jesus means being grateful. It means being grateful. Listen to what Jesus prayed right before he raised his really good friend Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that whole story? Lazarus, a good friend of his, was dying. Lazarus's two sisters sent word to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, our brother, your good friend Lazarus, he's dying. You got to come. You got to come heal him. Please come." And Jesus never made it until after he was dead, days after he was dead. And so Jesus goes, and Jesus raises him from the dead. And right before Jesus raises him from the dead, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here." Jesus basically said, "God, I want them to know that I am grateful that you did hear me." You see, Jesus had an attitude of gratefulness in pretty much everything he did. And why do we serve God with gratefulness? Why is that? We serve God with gratefulness because of the life, the eternal life that he's given us that we experience right now through Jesus Christ. It was Paul himself who said this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. There Paul told Timothy, "It is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan." Now check out those verses. God saved us, God chose us, not because we deserve it. Not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan. He saved us, and out of gratitude, we serve him with everything we've got. But why is it we don't serve him with an attitude of gratitude, right? Why don't we do that? Well, here's a barrier for you. It's because of comparing and criticizing. Is anybody human in here? I think most of us get caught up into comparing and criticizing. You see, when you compare and when you criticize, this is a barrier to gratefulness. Romans 14:4. There Paul said, "Who are you to criticize someone else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant has been successful. The Lord's going to take care of that." I mean, we're all servants, right? We're all on the same team, right? We all have the same goal, right? We're all trying to show God to the world. And he's given us different abilities. He's given us different skills. He's given us different talents and gifts. And when we compare and we criticize, it seems to me to be pretty ridiculous. I mean, look at where we get to live. Look at the times in which we live. Look at the opportunities as to where we live. Look at all that God has done for us in our lives. And any time I spend comparing and criticizing, it means that I lose that time to be grateful to God for what he's done for me. And then Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6:1. This is what Jesus said. He said, "When you eat, don't try to show it off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven." The wrong motivation here is basically showing off. You see, self-promotion and servanthood, they just don't mix. And it's really sad to say, but sometimes we serve God in order to get other people to like us. We serve God to be admired. Or how many times, and think about this, you might have to think about this for a while, how many times do we serve God so that we can use that as a bargaining chip with God? "God, I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll teach this and I'll lead that. God, I'll go here and I'll go there if you take care of me." Or, "God, I'll do all this, and God, because I've done all this, now you can do this for me." You see, sometimes people do that as a bargaining chip for God. It's how we try to manipulate God. guess what? There's no way in the world you're going to be able to manipulate God. You see, the barrier is this: wrong motivations. That's the barrier. Wrong motivations. I've got them. And you do too. We all have, at one time or another, we got wrong motivations in our lives. And how do we know that? We know that because guess what? We don't have that attitude, if you will, of gratitude. When you lose your sense of gratefulness for your life, for your church, for your salvation, for your daily bread, you can know right then and there that guess what? You've got something wrong in your life. You don't have an attitude of gratitude. And the minute that your gratitude is gone, that's a strong indicator. You see, if you want to serve like Jesus, you got to lose, or you got to learn the idea. You got to get into the practice of being grateful, making yourself available with gratefulness. Now, here's a third thing when it comes to serving like Jesus, and that means being faithful. It means being faithful. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this: you don't give up. You keep going. You don't quit in the middle of an assignment. You don't quit in the middle of a job. At the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth, Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 4. He said this to God. He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." Jesus didn't give up. I mean, if anybody ought to give up knowing where things are going to lead, if anybody ought to give up, it should have been Jesus. I mean, his life was all marching towards Golgotha. His life was marching towards crucifixion. Who wants to go through that kind of a death? But Jesus didn't discard it. Jesus continued. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He was persistent. And if we're going to be just like Jesus, it means that we're going to serve as long as we possibly can. Now, you may retire from your job, but you never retire from serving Jesus. You just don't. Why? Because, get this, why don't you retire from serving Jesus? Because God expects you to serve him for your entire life. That's an expectation, as long as you're alive. You see, retirement from serving is not a biblical concept. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And what is it that keeps us going? Well, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:2. There he said, "This one thing required of servants is that they are faithful." They're faithful. Faithful in serving God over the long haul. And how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of things that help us do that. We just talked about one, and that is an attitude of gratitude. You know, the gratefulness quotient, if you will. You know, if God does nothing else for me in my life than what he's done already, if God does nothing else for me in my life, I still owe God my entire life. Because of what he's already done for me. He's given me eternal life. He's forgiven me of my sins. If he never did anything else for me, I should be grateful for that and continue to serve him with the rest of my life. And so we're grateful for our past. But also this, we also know that what we do for him, it really, truly matters. I mean, let's be honest with each other. Think about the things you do every single day. Those things that you do every single day, many of them really don't make any difference next month. They really won't make any difference next year, maybe the next 10 years or so. But anytime you're serving Jesus Christ in his name, no matter how small it might be, guess what? It matters. It matters. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. There he says, "Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort." Absolutely nothing you do in the name of Jesus Christ is a waste. It all matters. Even the little stuff matters. Why? Because in God's book, there is no little act of service. Even if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to a little kid, even that matters. In our minds, we think, well, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing, but those things really aren't very big for God. Yes, they are. In God's eyes, everything really matters. There's no little act of service in God's eyes. Decades and decades ago, there were two teenage boys who tried to come to church one evening. It was an evening service. And they came into the back of the building, I should say the front of the building, the back of the auditorium. And when they came in, they noticed that pretty much every seat was taken. They couldn't see any openings at all as to where they might sit and go to church, if you will. And so because they couldn't see any empty seats, they decided to turn around and walk out of the building. And as they were turning around and as they were walking out of the building, one of the ushers there saw what was going on. And this usher stopped them. He said, come on, guys. Hold it just a minute. We'll find you a seat. And so that usher stood at the back of the auditorium, looked around, kept looking around. He escorted those two young men up the center aisle, found them two seats in the center of the congregation. And the fellows that night, guess what happened? Both of those guys accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. One of those guys' names was Billy Graham. Probably most of you have heard the name Billy Graham. That man, while he was alive, led millions of people to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I think we ought to give thanks for that usher, don't you? I mean, stop and think about it. That usher, all he did was seat people. I mean, that wasn't like getting up and preaching a sermon. That wasn't like getting up and leading a revival. That wasn't anything like getting up here and leading music. No, he was an usher after all. But understand this, in God's economy, it doesn't matter what you do. You can be an usher, you can be a janitor, you can count money, you can lead music, you can preach. And in God's eyes, it's all important. It all matters. There's no such thing as a small act of service in God's economy. You were created to serve God. So let me ask you, are you serving Him? I mean, there's so much to be done in God's kingdom. There really is. In fact, there's so much that can be done in God's kingdom through Fairfield. Are you available? Are you available to serve God through Fairfield? I know we're in the middle of the coronavirus, but you know what? There's still a lot of stuff that can be done. Are you available to serve Him? If you see something, and if you're not serving, you know, why don't you just jump in? We've had people do that. They see a need, and they just jump in, and they just start doing it because there's a need there. And so if you're available, why don't you talk to me? Why don't you talk to any one of our elders? Talk to any one of our staff? Talk to Jay? Talk to Kirstie, who's in children's ministry. Jay's in student ministries and associate ministry as well. There's a lot of stuff to do here at Fairfield for the kingdom of God to help other people come know Him. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for all that You have done. And God, it's with that attitude of gratitude that we come to You right now. We are thankful for Your intervention into our lives. And Father, I pray, I really do, I pray, God, that if there's anybody here today that needs to step up their gratitude, that they'll do that. Maybe, God, there's people here today that want to step up to serve You. God, maybe there's people here today who need to say, you know what, I want Jesus Christ as a part of my life. And so, God, today, would You please help us all as we make decisions in light of what You have told us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you need prayer, this morning, if you want to talk about some decisions you've made, we've got Joe over here. He'll love to talk to you. I'll be over here. My wife, Sandy, will be over here. We'd love to talk with you about anything. Why don't we all stand, shall we?
Guys ever wonder why we sing songs? Why do we sing versus just come in here and talk to each other? I mean, they're both very important. It's interesting. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in your heart to God." Because music affects our heart in ways that just talking and reading and just the intellectual process affects our minds differently when we put it to music. So singing is an act of worship, just like hearing the word is an act of worship, because it communicates to our souls differently. And Paul goes on to say, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And one of the things I think's interesting is how the songs we sing and the verses that we sing, do we take the time to really wrestle and grapple with what that song is communicating about Jesus? Earlier today, we sang, "He is worthy." Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root, the lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom of priests to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? He is. So that begs the question, as we get ready for communion, why is Jesus worthy? What makes Jesus different than all the other faiths of this world? What makes worshiping Christ significant? Also in Paul's letter to the Colossians, back in chapter 2, he says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, walk in him, be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the thinking of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." In Jesus, God is fully expressed. "And you have been filled with him who was the head, who rules over all authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision, not made with hands by putting the body to the flesh, but by circumcision of Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh." It's God through Jesus who made alive, we are made alive together with him, having forgiven all, every one of our trespasses and sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over all of them. That's why he is worthy. That's why we sing praises to him, because we have been forgiven. We have been made new creations. So as we take the elements, don't just take it as a religious act, something that we do every week, but take it as a remembrance of who he is and who you now are. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful. Grateful that you embodied yourself, that you became human flesh to walk amongst us, to show us what it means to be your servant, how to reflect your image to the world, to live a life that brings your name, honor, and glory. And that we are redeemed, renewed, recreated by the blood of the cross. And we get to live a new resurrected life. A life that you have shown us, not only in your life on earth, but through your resurrection, giving us the hope of resurrection for ourselves. And we thank you for that as we take communion. Amen.